I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 3. The letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and that is page 1350. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And the subject before us this evening, as we continue in our series in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, is being truly heavenly minded. A Christian is sometimes rebuffed by the world with this type of remark: you need to get a life and be free. You need to get a life and be free. Well, here in these two verses before us this evening, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, gives to us the real meaning of what it is, the experience of getting a life and being free. What is the real meaning of getting a life and being free? Here, the ultimate nature of the Christian life is revealed to us in the truth of God's word. Actually, it is absolutely incomparable to anything that the world has to offer us this evening. The first thing we notice in these verses before us this evening is that it is a life which is governed from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we actually belong. That's actually where we are heading. And all of the Lord's people, those that truly trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are citizens actually of heaven. Their citizenship is in heaven. Their names are recorded there. That is where their real home is. That's where their eternal home is. Now, before conversion, the members here of the church at Philippi were intensely proud of their Roman citizenship. They belonged to a world superpower. They had a mighty emperor. They worshipped this mighty emperor as a god. And they belonged to a nation that was also a world leader in wealth and academia and learning and sport. All they said before conversion: we have citizenship rights. We are Romans. We can hold our head high in the world. And as the Roman Empire was expanding, they had a right to go anywhere within that empire as a Roman citizen. And all these things before conversion were very dear to them. They were Roman citizens. They had a sense of self-worth. They belonged to a great nation. They thought well of themselves. They could hold their heads high in this world. But when they were converted, something happened. Something really important, fundamental, happened to them in their whole perspective of life. They came to see that the Roman Empire and all those things they held to be dear and important and reasons to be proud and to feel valued were actually empty. They were things that were corruptible. They were actually rusting away. And they now realize the weakness of the world's values when faced with the eternal values of the soul, the eternal issues of the soul. And God, by his grace, called them and redeemed them from death and hell and destruction and Satan, and saved them. But not only saved them, transformed them, was in the process of transforming them in Christ Jesus. And now they were citizens of heaven. And they were not proud of their new citizenship in the way that they were have been previously proud of their Roman citizenship. Actually, they were humbled by this wonderful truth, that God, by His grace, has saved me, that God, by His grace, has touched my life. Paul was the leader in this. He said, look, I was the very worst of sinners, and God saved me. Look at the mercy of God to me, a sinner. I'm amazed by grace. I'm humbled by the very fact that I'm now a citizen of heaven. I have an eternal inheritance. Actually, I have inheritance that does not fade away. The Roman Empire has faded away. History has proved that this Roman Empire that millions of people were trusting in and looking up to and worshipping the emperor of this empire, it's just faded away. But now there is a citizenship in heaven that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So looking back over the history, we can see this evening how foolish it is to depend upon an earthly kingdom. There's one thing absolutely certain about an earthly kingdom, and that is it is volatile. It is volatile. China, a leading world power, has been brought to its knees commercially in just a month by a flu virus. It's very volatile, this world in which we live. But a Christian, a truly born again, saved sinner by grace, a Christian is highly favored. And they have a God-given dignity. They are citizens of heaven. They have an inheritance that does not fade away. A Christian then is highly favored. And the Apostle Peter wrote of this when he said, we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian, as a citizen of heaven, has been born from above. By that I mean, they have been given a spiritual birth from heaven, direct from the throne of God, direct from God Himself. God Himself is so ordained that a person saved has been given eternal life, spiritual life, and it is a transaction direct from the throne of God. No one else can interfere with it. No one can stop it. It has come direct from God Himself. That's what it means to be called by grace. You have had direct dealings with God. God who reigns in heaven, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And it means that as a Christian, your name is on God's register. And it's an indelible register in heaven. It's inscribed indelibly from eternity by the sovereign will of God Himself. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us of this in chapter 12, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just man made perfect, Jesus the mediator of this new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Registered in heaven. What an amazing blessing this is, that your name was already in heaven. If you are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, you can sit here this evening and you have this precious assurance, if you are truly trusting in Jesus and Him alone this evening, that your names are registered in heaven. Christians then are governed by God who is in heaven. They are governed by heavenly standards, which are pure and true and sure, and their eternal well-being is secured in heaven. Their interests are represented by none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great High Priest, the Saviour. We have no one better than to represent our interests in heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ. So all our hopes then, as the Lord's people, are centered in heaven, and our prayers ascend right into the very epicenter of heaven. That when you are truly praying, that before you've come to this service, perhaps you've really been seeking the Lord and asking Him to visit you with His blessing and remember you with the favor that He bears unto your people and visit you with His salvation, and you've really sincerely prayed that the Lord would remember you, then your prayer has been recorded and listened to and heard in heaven above, in the glories of the glories, at the Father's very presence. And so our life, the life of the Lord's people, is governed from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our comforts are from heaven, from whence has come the Holy Spirit of God. His inspired word has been directed, God's inspired word has been directed from heaven, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The triune God were in complete harmony and unity as the word of God was transcribed and written, and now we have it before us, and privileged to have it before us this evening. The inspiration for the life of Christ, the life of the Christian, is from heaven in Christ. We're no longer earthbound in our thinking. Paul says this to those whose lives are governed from heaven. He said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in the early New Testament church, when the persecution began to be manifest from Jerusalem and out to the various places where people were scattered, the persecutors understood that these Christians, these people of a new way, they kept thinking of heaven. They kept saying, because we are saved, because we have resurrection life in Jesus Christ, because we have hope of heaven, we are living our lives no longer as citizens of the world in a sense that we're earthbound. We're heavenbound. And because these dear Christians kept thinking and talking about heaven and anticipation, a glorious inheritance, the persecutors would make them march through the streets with their heads bowed to the ground. They'd look at these Christians. They're anticipating heaven, but look at them. They've got their faces to the ground. Look at their bent backs. They're all bowed down. And everyone would laugh and mock them and throw mud at them and rotten food at them and say, these Christians, look at them. They are anticipating heaven, but we've got control over them. They've got bent backs now. But they couldn't change the heart. They couldn't have stopped them looking heavenwards, even though they were bent and couldn't look anything but the ground. And if they even lifted their heads, they would be whipped on their heads in this ceremony that was going on. No one could stop them in their very souls, in their inner beings, looking to heaven by faith. What a comfort for these persecuted brethren, and that could anticipate heaven, to know that in heaven dwells the glorious Saviour, the head of the church, who is not ashamed to call them the brethren. The world was ashamed of them. The world despised them. But Christ, the very Son of God, the Saviour of the world, was not ashamed to call them His brethren. He didn't disown them. He loved them. So a Christian whose life is governed from heaven is actually a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. This is the lifestyle a Christian is called to have. They desire a better country. This is the mindset of the true Christian. They are called to have a focus on the eternally better place. And this is extremely difficult exercise for us as Christians, because we're beset with so many cares and concerns in this world in which we live. We have to do with this world, and we can be overwhelmed with it. And Satan can succeed in making us being people with bent backs. And our whole life is focused on all these things that are around us, and we're focusing on these earthbound things. And yet, the Word of God is calling us to be heaven-bound in our thinking, and to be liberated from this slavery, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in this world, you see, which is driven by people's desire to better themselves and better their possessions. It's not wrong to want to get to better ourselves in a hard, healthy, hard working manner. But by nature, we are actually enslaved to the never satisfied better demands. We become enslaved to this, so people get into debt. In fact, material goods sales rely upon this drive for the better in life. The phone shops are full of people trading in nearly new phones because a better one is available. But this lifestyle leads to a life of discontent. The drive of the better is a hard taskmaster. It's costly to the pocket, and it never satisfies. So how much more meaningful and valuable and secure is the eternally better of heaven? So the Christian believer joins with the Apostle Paul this evening in saying, "For our citizenship, but our citizenship is in heaven." There's nothing new in this principle for the believer. It went right back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers had exactly the same attitude. We read that they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's in the very heart of Hebrews chapter 11, which is speaking to us of those worthies of the faith in the Old Testament. And they lived their lives understanding there was something better to come in heaven, that this world was not their home, that there was an eternally better to look forward to. Oh, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a life governed from heaven. God is our commander. The Word of God is our guide. And as we consider heaven, there's some absolutes about heaven that you need to understand and know about, which will relate to the world in which we live. The first thing is, there's no depreciation in heaven. Someone reminded me on the way to Sunday school this afternoon we're talking about this seven seater we've got, and she said, you know, when you drove it out the garage, it was worth about £3,000 less than when you at the courtyard. So within a few yards, if you take ownership of that car, it's depreciated incredibly just in a little short while. In 1 minute it took to drive from the parking lot out to the entrance and away up the road. And if I was to turn that car back round again and say I've changed my mind, then it would have depreciated. That's the world in which we live. But in heaven, there is no wearing out in heaven. There's no write downs in heaven. There's no depreciation in heaven. There's no breakdown in heaven. We take out breakdown cover for our cars, don't we? But there isn't any breakdowns in heaven. Nothing will go wrong in heaven. Everything will work perfectly and gloriously and purely and eternally. And there will be no out of date in heaven. There will be sell by date in heaven. Everything will be new, constantly new, eternally new, eternally fresh. There will be no disappointment in heaven. No disappointment. We disappoint each other because of our fallen nature. And sadly we do so. And it makes us grieve because we've disappointed someone. And it makes us sad. And we know this. And we're right to feel sad. Because if we're a Christian, it will make us feel sad. But there is no disappointment in heaven. There's no getting tired of something in heaven. There's no wearing out in heaven. There are no tears in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. It's always better in heaven. It's a place of eternal contentment where it always seems better and better because it's the place of eternal fullness. I remember ministering as a pastor to a lady who was dying of emphysema. And the last few days were particularly distressing for this lady. And we went to visit her. And you know, there are set phrases, aren't there, about heaven. But this was not a platitude. This lady really meant it. And she looked at me, and struggling in her voice, she said, "All I need to know about heaven is that Jesus will be there." And she really meant it. That wasn't a platitude. That was real. And she was so looking forward to seeing Jesus. "There shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in." That's what we're looking forward to. And that is why our life must be governed from heaven. God is governing our life, the life of a believer. God's word is governing the life of the believer. We are led people, not driven people. Secondly, it is a life of blessed anticipation, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important touchstone to where we are this evening in our spiritual life. Because this is speaking of the second coming of Christ. We eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait here has the meaning of an earnest and yet patient waiting for the Lord, but being ready for him. Are you eagerly waiting for the coming of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lord and all his glory? Are you weary of this earth? Are you looking forward to a blessed anticipation for heaven, to see Jesus as he is? Well, the characters in verses 18 and 19, they don't have a blessed anticipation. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are actually the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That is the difference. That is the characteristic of a professing Christian who actually is in a wrong place spiritually. What has happened to that person? They've set their mind on earthly things. Their life is governed by earthly things. They've set their mind on it. And Paul said, no. A Christian that's walking in the right way remembers that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of eagerly waiting for the Saviour, knowing our home is in heaven. And you know, this hope that Paul speaks of here, this expectation, this eagerly waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually has a sanctifying effect upon our lives. Because we begin to assess things from a different perspective, a heavenly perspective. John says in his letter, in his first letter, 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It has a sanctifying effect. You see, he doesn't mean we cannot enjoy the things of this life in their proper place. In fact, it's a way in which we worship God to enjoy the goodness and the goodness of God to us in our life. It's right for us to thank God for them and to enjoy them in the right way, but they have to be put in their right perspective, in their right place. Our minds are set on heaven while we're living here on earth, and with that perspective, it will affect the way in which we deal with things upon this earth and things we have to do with. They won't intimidate us anymore. You remember how I said to you a while ago, and we looked at it in Elijah, how Elijah stood before King Ahab, and he had a word from the Lord, a real word from the Lord. Not just someone saying they have a word from the Lord, he really did have a word from the Lord. And he said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. There's not going to be any rain. And what was interesting, that when he stood before Ahab, he said, the Lord before whom I stand, the Lord before whom I stand, I have a word from the Lord. And I'm actually standing before you, Ahab, physically. But actually, I'm not standing before you, Ahab. I'm standing before the Lord. And that's so helpful for us in the difficult meetings and situations we have in this earthly pilgrimage here as the Lord's people. We have to learn, and it's hard to do this, but we have to learn that when we see people and they try and intimidate us, that actually they might try and intimidate us, but we're not standing before them, actually. We are standing before the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're living a life governed from heaven. And God has so ordained in his providence for us to be in a certain position, in a certain place, experiencing certain things. But it's much more than that. God has ordained this. So whatever someone might be saying to us, it's God that matters. And God has allowed this, and God has ordained, and he knows the future. And he's going to bring good out of this situation for you. And this hope that we have, this perspective we have in this life here upon this earth, is liberating for us. It helps to take away the fear of man, for which we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, he is our Lord. He is our Master. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the governor of our lives. He is the one above all others. He is our great high priest. It's the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to him coming. And every eye will see him. And what a sight that will be for believers. We will see him as our mighty Saviour. And on that great day, he will be our refuge. He will be our righteousness. He will deliver us from the wrath of God. And he will pronounce his saved people just and righteous, all together in one church, gloriously pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will separate eternally the believers and the unbelievers, never more to dwell together. Have you ever had that thought, friends? I had that thought this morning. It's a privilege to sit among you as a hearer. And the thought came to me, if Jesus should come to our meeting and the end of the world should come, would I be left sitting in the pew where everyone else was carried up to meet the Saviour in the air? Because that's what's going to happen. When the end of the world comes, the Lord's people will be gathered up. And the people left here on the earth, there will be people left here on the earth, that will be the dividing. The division between the believer and the unbeliever. One will be taken and the other left. And we need to examine our hearts with this solemn realization. That's the reality. The eternal divide. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to call thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall I among them stand? We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to him urgently. We need to trust in him. believe in him and run to him. Just as we are. Because for the unbeliever, he will be the mighty judge. And he will bring the perfect, unanswerable justice of God. But then, in the ultimate creative act, even more glorious than the first creation, he will, by his mighty power, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And here we are given the awesome divide in this final creative event between when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I made all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the end of the world, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, are we those who are eagerly waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we saying, Oh Lord, just hang fire for another 20 years. I've got so much business to build. I've got so much more money to make. I want to have this experience and that experience in life. So please stay, come in, because I want to experience more upon this earth. Or can we say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Paul says these people are eagerly waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally this evening, a life to come of absolute glory, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This body that has been subject to corruption and the fall will be transformed. Here is the ultimate confirmation to Christ. It's going on within our hearts, within our very being, as God sanctifies his people. But there's coming a time when we will see his face. We will be transformed into the very image of Christ, conformed to his glorious body. This is something which Paul is striving towards, a glorious body conformed to Christ's glorious body, the body of his glory. And here we are reminded not only of the power of God, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, even to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. So here we have the power of Christ to create, to grant to us glorified bodies, but also to subdue. The power of Christ will create, and the power of Christ will subdue. In the end, all things will be brought unto him in subjection as both the ruler and the judge. And for all the world, Christ will be glorious in his pure justice in subduing all things unto himself. We learnt about this in chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And for all the world, Christ will be glorious in his pure justice, in subduing all things unto himself. He will be glorious in creation as a Saviour, our Saviour, transforming our bodies in resurrection power unto like his own. He will be glorious in his pure power, subduing all things unto himself. And Paul is speaking here primarily of Christ bringing all things together perfectly, the new heavens and the new earth, where Christ, Christians and creation will be perfectly united together, will enjoy this new creation in a pure way, and we'll be together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There will be no barriers. There will be no hiding like Adam and Eve who fell in the Garden of Eden. There will be no possibility of sin in heaven. It will be all glory. This is perfection. This is the real life to look forward to. This is truly getting a life. This is what it really means to get a life. How this will be is beyond human comprehension. But Paul says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Is this something you look forward to bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ Jesus? Faith rests itself, it contents itself, and assures itself that he is able to do all these things. Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So 3 points this evening. A life governed from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. A life of blessed anticipation, living in the light of an eternal future in glory. A life to come of absolute glory, blessed anticipation.